me back to John chapter 7. And I pray the Lord will cause his words to be words that we hear from God. It's a very common accusation against the Christian church, isn't it? That if you people were all united, then there'd be a much more powerful witness. There are so many sects. There are so many different ways that people say that they are worshipping God as Christians. But how on earth do you sort it all out? The common response of so many is, let's just throw the whole lot out because it's too confusing and it's just a man-made religion. And then there are those within the church that say, within some profession churches, say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all just gathered together? I remember when the drought was on, towards the end of the drought, there were lots of people gathering together, and there was a big gathering down here at the council chambers in that park, and it was all the churches of the Shoalhaven united together. And someone saw me at the coffee shop and said, isn't it just a wonderful witness when all of these Christians can get along together? What a powerful witness it is when we all join hands together. Well, blessed be the peacemakers, and the children of God want there to be peace in this world, and they want there to be peace between the people of this world, and they want especially for there to be peace between people and God. They don't want divisions. Christians are not divisive people by nature. But nevertheless, wherever the gospel has come, wherever the Lord Jesus has been, throughout time, there is always, and there is now, a division. But I'd like us to go back to what our text says. There is, in verse 43 of John's Gospel, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now, this division is a division that is among these people who have now witnessed the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ in that nation for almost 3 years. It's just 6 months before the crucifixion. And these people have witnessed the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. They've witnessed him in Galilee. They've witnessed the remarkable miracles that he performed. They've been a witness, even not personally, but from the witness of others, of remarkable things that he did. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000. He walked on the water. He healed the blind. He went about doing good. And yet, there is a division among the people because of him. And that division, as we read earlier when we looked at John's Gospel, is a division that brings all sorts of confusion, isn't it? In verse 20, some say that he has a devil. Some of these religious leaders say that he has a devil. And they are the people who seek to kill him, and they seek to take him, and they send their officers to take him. And they would have taken him, and they were taking him with the purpose of putting him to death. And it wasn't his time. There is a division. There is a division. Let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God over all. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this religious world. He came to this fallen and dark world. He came as God incarnate. And people like to think that he came to bring peace, but that's not his own testimony, is it? In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he says, suppose you that I've come to give peace on earth. There'll be a whole bunch of Christmas cards with that on it this year, won't there? Suppose you that I've come to bring peace on earth. I tell you, no. But rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three, and father shall be divided against son and son against father, and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The Lord came to bring division. There is a division because of him. The division is not because of us. The division is because of him. It's because of his being what he claimed about himself to be. There's a division because of him. That word division is the word we get schism from. You've heard of that word often, haven't you? It means a tearing apart. It's a word that's used for the tearing apart of cloth. It means a separation. There's a division because of him. The division is always, a true division is a division because of him. It's a division that causes a separation from and a separation to. He divides that he might join together. As much as we desire to be peacemakers, and as much as the children of God never desire a fight, there will be, and there always has been, a division because of who he is. Who he is, before he came and when he came. There is a division about him because of why he came, the anointed prophet, priest and king. There's a division because of him because of what he taught. They didn't particularly complain about his miracles, except his Sabbath breaking, but it was his words that caused so much offence. There was a division because of him because of what he claimed about himself. He says, I am God. I am God. And I, as God, have the right to do with my own as I see fit. And everything I do is right and good because I do it. His message is a message where he proclaimed the sovereignty of God in salvation. His message proclaimed that he came with a purpose to save his people from their sins. He came to reveal the fact that the heavens do rule. There is a division because of him. It's a division that God makes. It's a division between all humanity that God makes. If you go with me, I'll look at some of the scriptures where we see this division and see that the hatred. It's extraordinary, isn't it, when you contemplate the fact that when God Almighty came in human flesh and revealed himself as God in the most remarkable ways, there was a hatred of him. In Luke chapter 4, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been with these people for between 25 and 30 years. They had lived with a man who never sinned once. They had lived in the presence of a man who never had a sinful thought, a sinful action, a sinful word. And he came back, and they'd seen him for 30 years in his carpenter shop. They'd seen him caring for his mother and his brothers and sisters. They'd seen him do all of those things. And he stood before them and proclaimed that he was the Christ. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor people, there's good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those whose hearts are broken, he's come to heal them, and to preach deliverance to the captives. The whole Jewish nation was captive of the Romans at that time, but all of humanity is captive to sin and captive to Satan, and captive to their own desires. And the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. When you hear a message like that from someone who is proclaiming all of those things, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, they marvelled at the Lord Jesus Christ. All their eyes were fastened on him. They'd never heard anyone speak like this man. And in verse 22, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. These people in church, minutes later, had turned from worshippers of God, as they thought, to murderers. Listen to what they heard him declaring God being God. They heard him declaring God having the right to heal who he wishes to heal. And in that Jewish nation, in all of those years of the prophet Elijah, he and Elisha, he healed a Gentile woman and a Gentile man. And he didn't heal Jews. These gracious words and this declaration of who God is, these people that have heard those gracious words, when they were in the synagogue, they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. There's a huge cliff in Nazareth. They weren't wanting him just to be injured. They were wanting him to be destroyed. You see how fickle man is. You see how, without the Spirit of God revealing God to us and making us to find him delightful, to bow to the deity of God, people will go from saying, aren't those words wonderful, to let's kill him. In John chapter 5, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And what was the response of the Jewish people? There's not a single mention of them caring about that man who'd been crippled for 38 years sitting beside that pool, and them not able to do a single 38 years and not walking once. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he heals him, and he heals him particularly. And because it was done on a Sabbath day, these Jewish leaders never even mention him, mention the man. The Jews persecuted Jesus, verse 16, and sought to slay him. The result of him healing a man on the Sabbath day, they sought to slay him. In John chapter 8, the next chapter, they took up stones to cast at him. He declared who he was yet again, and he declared who they are. He said there's a division amongst humanity, and there is a people in this world who are the children of God, and there are a people in this world who are the children of the devil. And he declared that he is God. He says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. They weren't just going to throw little rocks at him. The purpose of stoning him was to crush his head and then cover him with the stones that they all carried and use him and leave him as a monument to their hatred. There is a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people. Again and again and again, there is a division revealed. And ultimately, that division and that hatred of him is revealed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is, hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the sins of all of his people, being mocked. Finally, these religious leaders who hated him and sought to slay him in various ways, finally they had him where he was, and there he is hanging on Calvary's tree between two thieves. Two thieves. What was the difference between those two thieves? What was the division between those two thieves? There was a division because of him, because of him. Both of those men had exactly the same history, and both of those men had the same history on that day, and both of those men were hanging naked on a cross like the one between them, and both of those men were going to meet God in eternity that very day. And one thief looks across at that naked, bleeding man, mocked by all that religious crowd. And he says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. He acknowledged that man hanging next to him on the cross was God Almighty. He knew by the grace of God giving him new life that that man that was hanging beside him was going to a kingdom, and he asked to go with him. Lord, remember me. He knew that this man was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this man, one man, spent those hours on the cross cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other man on the cross pleaded with him for mercy. Lord, remember me. What a great prayer that is. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're going to die on that cross, and when you finish dying on that cross and you've been buried, you're going to heaven and you're going to have a kingdom. You're coming back as a king. You are a king now. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the words the Lord Jesus spoke are just remarkable, isn't it? Truly, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a remarkable, remarkable division the Lord Jesus Christ makes between humanity. Here's the difference, isn't he? There are just two groups of people in this world. There are those who receive him and those who reject him. There are those who love him and those who despise him. There are those who see him as all in all of their salvation, in all of their life, in all of their walk through this world. And those who do not see him as all at all. There are those who trust him and those who do not trust him. Simply, there are those who believe and there are those who don't. The difference is Christ. Those who trust him have been brought by God to a place where they have nowhere else to go. Just like Peter, I have nowhere else to go. I see nothing in myself, nothing in my doings, nothing in anything that I have ever done or ever might be able to do which will recommend me to God. I need a saviour. I need a substitute. I need someone to bear my sins. I need someone to walk before God and create a righteousness under the law of God for me. I have my only hopes in him. I spoke last week about a summary of the gospel, isn't it? There is a holy God whom I cannot please, but Christ did. There is a holy law I cannot keep, but Christ did. There is a perfect righteousness that I cannot earn, but Christ did. There is a convicting record of sin in my life that I cannot erase ever. It's in the past. There's a convicting record of sin that I cannot erase, but Christ did. There is a great judgment that I cannot endure, but Christ did. There is an eternal death that I cannot rise from, but Christ did. He makes himself all in all to his people. There is a division among the people because of him. There is a division among the people because of him. Again and again, we are drawn in the scriptures to that situation, aren't we? That you confront him personally and you confront him particularly. What think you of Jesus Christ? What think you of him? Whose son is he? The division among the people of this world is about his deity, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He is God the Son, and he was God the Son before he came, and he came with a purpose. What do you think of his person? He's both God and man. He's so fully God that you couldn't imagine him to be human, and he's so fully man that you can't imagine him to be God. He's bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. There's a division among the people about him regarding his work. Did he actually do all that he said he was going to do? Or did he try, and did he just make an offer that lays on a table for you to come and pick up and take? He said, his name is Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus, Joseph was told, because he shall save his people from their sins. He died for his sheep, and he took away all of their sins. He actually put away all of the sins of all of his people once for all, and they no longer exist. My future sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree when God the Father laid them on his Son, and he was made a curse for us, and he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. That was what the cross was all about. There is a division among the people. There is a division among the religious people about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, why he came, and what he did on the cross. There's a division among the religious people about what he achieved by his work and his life on this earth. Did he weave a robe of perfect righteousness under the law before God and before men that is the robe of righteousness that every single one of his people wear for all eternity? And does he not only weave that robe of righteousness, does he actually clothe his people with that righteousness? He says he did. He says that he bore their sins in his own body on the tree, and he says that he is now made the very righteousness of God in him. There is a division among the people about these things. When God made a division among the people in Egypt, the division between the Egyptians and the Israelites was a division that was marked by what? What was the difference between every Jewish Israelite house in Egypt and all the Egyptian houses in that whole land, in that great superpower? The division is a division about the blood. What did the Israelites have? What did the Jews have on their doorpost? They had blood on the two doorposts. They took a lamb into their house and they consumed that lamb. And they marked the outside of the door of all their houses with the blood of that lamb. And what did God say? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood. Not when you see the blood. You're on the inside of the house and the blood's on the outside of the house. You might, inside that house, have had a shocking day and sinned grievously. What was God looking for? Was he looking for something good that you had done? Or was he looking to what his Son had done? He's always looking to what his Son has done. He says, the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And the difference is a difference that God puts, and the difference is a difference in his blood. There is a division among the people because of him. So when Peter is declaring that you are the Son of God, you are the Christ, you are that Christ, the Son of God, he's declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ, that's what the word Messiah means. He's the anointed, and there were three offices in Israel, in that religion. Three offices where the person was anointed. There was the prophet. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the anointed prophet and priest and king? See, he is the prophet. A prophet brings the word of God to the people. He's the one who faithfully expresses the mind of God and brings God's word to you. He is the word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the prophet. Are his words the words of God? He is the anointed priest. Do you believe that if he represents you before the Father, you must be accepted as his son is accepted? The anointed high priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies, and he went into the very presence of God, and he went in with blood. But also he went in with something else, as well as all those garments. Written on his chest, written over his heart, are the names of all the children of God. And written on his shoulders are all the names of the children of God. How do you get into the presence of God through the anointed priest? You are carried there with blood by the high priest into the presence of God. This is what it is to believe that he is the Christ. He is that priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies, not just the one in this world. He entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven. And he takes his people into the very presence of God, perfectly washed in his blood and made white. Their garments made white in the blood of the Lamb. He's the anointed king. Do you believe that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he claims to be, that he rules and reigns over everything, everywhere, all the time? That he spoke and this universe comes into existence. He spoke and creation existed. He upholds this creation now, and everything in this creation he is working for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. That's what it is for him to be king. His will is done. Do you believe that? That's what it is to believe he's the Christ. His will is done in all places, at all times, over all people. Why are you here this morning? His will is done. We are in the hands of a God who reigns and rules all things. See, not only does he separate and cause a division among people, he separates his people from the religion of this world. I was told by a pastor some years ago that you can go anywhere and worship God. And he said, I have fellowship in all of these churches around here. You can go anywhere you like and worship God. And I said to him, which one of the attributes of God do you want me to throw out when I stay there and worship God in that place? Do you want me to go to a place where I deny his deity? Do you want me to go to a place where I deny the fact that what happened on the cross and when he shed his life's blood, he said he saved his people from their sins? And these other churches are saying he tried to save his people from their sins, and he can save them if they add something of their activities to it. Or do you want me to go to a church where they say that he has begun a work of righteousness in you, but that work of righteousness is only acceptable to God if you continue and you complete it yourself? If you add your good doings and your righteousness to his righteousness, then his righteousness is acceptable to you. And the list goes on and on. You've heard them many, many times. You go on their websites. He looked across the table at me and didn't have an answer. He didn't have an answer because there is no right answer. And in the mercy of the Lord, God stripped him from his church within 6 months of that, so that he no longer has the opportunity to lead so many people astray. There is a division, but it's a glorious division. It's a glorious division because it's a division that he makes, but it's a division that draws his people to see how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's a division that his people rejoice in because they rejoice in a God who is God. They rejoice in a God who is successful. They rejoice in a God who declares in the Old Testament, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. We rejoice in a God who went to the law of God and he magnified the law of God and he made it honourable, so that all of his children are perfectly free from the law of God. All of my obedience before God was lived out 2,000 years ago on this earth. And now before God, I am considered as obedient as he is. 2,000 years ago, someone walked on this earth and he loved God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind and all of his strength. And I was in him and I did it as well. Someone walked on this earth and he loved his neighbour as himself. And I have done it. I am, and all believers are, the very righteousness of God in him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a marriage union with him. It's all to do with being united to him, being one with him. All that he did, the Lord Jesus Christ did, as an us.